I am nervous today. I definitely need God's grace. When my sister volunteered me to speak this morning, I was a bit angry at her. I was like, what did you do? What did you say? My husband Paul and I have been at North Wake for about 3 years. We spent about a year overseas in China and have really just come to be so thankful for North Wake and the ways that God has used it to grow us and change us. And honestly, I am so thankful for this chance to share what God has worked in my life through the years on the topic of anger. If you guys will pray with me, please. God, I need your grace this morning. I want to be small. I want you to be big. And I pray for courage. I pray for faith that God, as I share what you've done in my heart and in my life through these years, that you would be the biggest person in this room, God, that I would cling to the truth that Christ has proven me and that I want just to testify to what you've done in my heart and in my life through the gospel. And I want these ladies to be encouraged and hopeful in their battle with anger and blessed this morning, God. And you have to do that. So I'm desperate for you, Lord, and I want you to get all the glory this morning. Would you make the cross look big to all of us, my heart included? Would you humble me and use whatever I have to say that would bring you glory, God, and wash the rest away? And so I pray that these women would be nourished this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I have really struggled with anger since childhood. My sister loves to tell the story. When we were growing up in Alaska, we had a house that had a room on the back that was made of glass, like a solarium, and it had a glass door, and she thought it would be hilarious to lock me out. So, and if you know my sister and I, this really fits the story. So she ran in the back door, and she's making faces at me and laughing so hard, and, you know, I am getting angrier and angrier, and we're probably 7 and 8 this time. And I see a can of paint thinner on the ground by this door, and I think, you know, I am so angry right now, I'm going to pick up this can of paint thinner, I'm going to throw it through the glass door. Really. And so I pick up the can of paint thinner, and I hold it over my head to throw it through the glass door, and it spills out on me. And I'm bawling and like, ah, you know, and she lets me in finally because the skin's burning. And so, you know, but this is really a silly story, but it's really how anger has been in my life, just destructive and ridiculous, damaging, feeling like a slave, damaging to myself and others. I don't know if this is how anger has been for you, but like me, you might have felt or currently feel in a vicious cycle of habitual anger. But can I really encourage you that God has used anger in my life to draw me nearer to him and to humble me? And God wants to do this for you as well. This is why this morning I can speak to myself as I'm sharing all these things with you today, because God has and is still very much redeeming this in my life. And I am in a battle with anger every day. And I would say that most of us are, even if we're not really sure of it. I'm sure that you all recognize this little device in my hands that I have here. I hope you do, so that you're safe. It's a smoke detector. I'm sure we all have them in our homes. They're probably in the lodge, I'm hoping. But they work by detecting smoke and then sounding an alarm to let anyone in danger know to get to safety, right? This thing lets you know that you're in danger. And I think that anger is a lot like the smoke detector. Let me explain. Jeremiah 2:11-13 says, "Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones? Even though they are not gods at all, yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shriek back in horror and dismay," says the Lord. "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." So I think our anger works like a smoke detector in that it's alerting us to a deeper problem, an idolatry problem, a worship problem. When our idols are threatened, anger pops up on the surface of our lives. And this has been something that the Lord has continually worked in me as I've sought him in my battle with anger, just that there's idols lurking behind it. And I used to get so discouraged with my outbursts because sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but anger seems to come out of nowhere. You'll be having a great day and not upset about anything, and all of a sudden things end in conflict or in an argument with your husband, or you blow up at that child. But every time I've made something too big or demanded something for my happiness, anger rears its ugly head. And that's why I've entitled my talk, "What's Behind Our Anger?" Because I actually think anger is a surface sin revealing a much deeper problem. And I believe that we're not just angry yellers or cold shoulder givers, but idolaters at heart. So what do I mean by our idols? When my husband and I spent time in Asia last year, we saw a lot of little Buddha statues. You've probably seen them when you got your nails done. not to stereotype, but they're literally little physical statues that people burn incense to, pray to, or put their trust in. But that may have been what you pictured when I said the word idol. Well, ours are not so obvious, but I guarantee you they're just as offensive to the Lord. Romans 1:21 says, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give thanks to him. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols." So the Bible tells us we are worshipers by nature. It's not just an activity that we do on Sunday morning, but each day that you and I wake up, we are giving our hearts up to something in worship, pursuing something to make us happy. And if it's not God, then it's going to be something else. Jeremiah 2 gives us this picture of someone who's essentially insane, right? Doesn't anger make you feel like that? Just like my paint thinner story. Insanity. Well, here's this person in Jeremiah, and they're digging potholes in the mud and trying to reserve water right next to the Niagara Falls. So imagine if you're touring the Niagara Falls. I've never been there personally, but just seeing photos and video of it looks beautiful. Wouldn't it be silly if you saw someone digging in the mud next to the Niagara Falls and telling you, "Hey, come and look at this. This is glorious," right? But that's essentially what we do, that Jeremiah tells us what we do when we worship idols. We're asking something or someone to give our lives meaning when only the Lord can do that. I think what Tim Keller says is helpful. Anger is the result of love. It is energy for defense of something you love when it is threatened. If you don't love something at all, you're not angry when it's threatened. If you love something a little, you get a little angry when it's threatened. When anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol, something you are actually worshiping. When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. So now we can connect where our anger fits in the big picture, right? Just like our smoke detector. It's on the surface, but the main problem is the fire itself. And I think a lot of times with anger, we want to just stop the alarm. It's annoying and it's loud, right? Anger's like that. But the fire is the problem, or in this case, our idols. You and I begin to hook our hope to things, and when they do not deliver, anger, right? What's behind our anger? Our loves. So let's ask ourselves, what do you and I really love? What do our minds often drift to? What do we look to for comfort each day? This is where things get nitty-gritty. You have to really think through, in a day, you know, other than the Lord, not just saying the Lord, you know, other than the Lord, what drives and motivates us? What in life do you and I look to on a daily basis for joy other than God? Something that can really help with this is working your way backward from the scene of the crime. So when your heart responded in sinful anger, what were you wanting? What were you loving? What were you trying to get? A few years ago, my husband and I used to enjoy watching CSI before it got a little too creepy. And, you know, you see these crime scene investigators and they gather evidence and they're trying to figure out, you know, who the culprit was, you know, and they gather all this evidence. But in this case, we're trying to catch the heart love that's begun to control us. And we need to be gathering evidence and figuring out what happened. And yes, those crime scenes are messy and they're ugly. And so is this battle with sin, and putting anger to death at the heart level is going to look that way sometimes. But God can redeem it and teach us to slay our idols in the mess so that we are more effective in our battle with anger. So remember that when you've sinned and slipped up, that there's hope. Catch your culprit by working your way backward. So for your enjoyment, here are my yucky crime scenes, friends. Here's how this can look on a daily basis for me. I don't know if you're like me, but I have a mental punch clock after a certain time that means mommy off duty. I have 4 children, 2 boys that are 7 and 5, and 2 little girls that are 5 and 5 months. You've probably seen my adorable baby around here. But, you know, I really have this time, either it's nap time or it's at bedtime, where mentally I am done. I am off the clock. I'm checked out. And I don't think anyone is aware of that, you know, anyone in my family, but but they should be. But, you know, it means that no one may demand anything of me anymore. You know, mommy's off the clock, and queen of mommy shall not be disturbed. So if a child gets up for the umpteenth time after they've been put to bed or down for a nap, or dare I say does not nap, anger can erupt. Now, why did anger erupt, though? Whether it was just a slow, seething bitterness or ended up in an ugly yell. It happened because I love my comfort. I love serving me. Yes, there is a me monster in all of us. I don't want to serve others when I believe that this relaxation and me time is essential to my happiness. And when you don't worship my idol of comfort right along with me, then I will make you pay. You will feel my wrath. Another example is I'm a control addict. I know that shocks most of you. I love managing people and things. So, you know, what this often looks like, my husband is very not type A like me, and that's God's grace in my life. Really laid back, you know. So I'll be wanting to get my to-do list done, wanting to accomplish something. I've been daydreaming for weeks how we're going to, you know, get this to-do list done, this project on the house or something. And when he doesn't deliver, anger, you know. And it's ugly. I really believe everyone should bow to my plans and serve the purposes for which I created them. Do you see how prideful our hearts can be? These are good things, desiring a helpful husband to get a project done, to work my way through my to-do list. But they shouldn't become ultimate. And when I don't get those things, anger can often erupt. But anger erupted because I often love control more than I love God. Anger erupted because I love control more than I love people. I act as if people should be made in my image for my glory. And, you know, anger can take different faces too, can't it? Respect is a good thing. Sometimes it's a little too good, I think, for us. Maybe I don't explode, but I will give someone the cold shoulder, or I will withhold helpfulness because I am still punishing them in my way. For example, customer service. I often think people or children owe me their respect. Have you ever been to these fast food places that act like it is just so much work to hand you an extra packet of ketchup? You know, they do the... I won't name names, but Bojangles is a frequent place to grow in this area. I go there just for sanctification. But if the waitress doesn't respect me as a customer enough to serve me joyfully, then she's going to get a look. Okay, she's going to get a mom look. Or even if she doesn't get a look, inwardly, she's going to, you know, I have bitterness directed at her in my heart. And anger erupted because I didn't get the respect that I thought I deserved. And this is a big one for parents, I think. What happens when you've disciplined that wayward child again and again and again for the same offenses? One of my children's very strong-willed, and he's just really blatant about his disobedience. He doesn't try and hide it. And so it's pretty clear when he disobeys that he doesn't respect my authority. But when anger happens, I was essentially demanding that this child worship me. And that can get really messy when we have a responsibility to train and love our children well. So these are just a few of my crime scenes. There's many more, trust me. But again, think of yours. When was the last time anger reared its ugly head? Or maybe there's a certain pattern or activity or time of day that you tend to struggle. So work your way backward. Sometimes this even helps just to write it down. What happened when my anger erupted? What was the real situation? What was the context? What was going on? What was I wanting? And I gave you on your handout something called Progression of an Idol. This is from Ken Sandy's The Peacemaker. I think it's really helpful. It's longer than everything I can share this morning, but I think it's really helpful to work through when you're thinking about your idols. And I just want to add here that anger may present itself in different forms. We all tend to think, those like myself, that explode or verbally unleash on others, those are the ones who struggle with anger. You know, not the ones who are, I guess, under the surface anger strugglers. A good example of this is just my husband and I. His anger tends to brew. You know, he's not as outward as me. It's more under the surface, and mine tends to be an outburst. But both are anger. Both are sin against God and destructive in our relationships with God and others. And I know that some of you would have avoided my talk because you thought that you may not struggle with anger, but lucky for you that all of you made it today. Can I encourage you, though, ladies, that God is pursuing us in these moments of anger. God is not far off, irritated that we have failed again in our anger. He's not, you know, frustrated with us or angry with us. He's actually stirring up our silly mud holes so that we will turn around and view the marvelous Niagara Falls that is God. He's actually, in his grace, allowing our idols to fail us so that we will repent and turn to him. If you would just close your eyes for a moment and listen to these verses describing our glorious God and contrast them with your and my foolish, angry hearts. Psalm 145, 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love." Exodus 34, 6, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy." Ephesians 2, 3, and 4, "By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's by grace that you've been saved." So ladies, can you hear the Niagara Falls yet? Can you see the theme of God being rich in mercy, delighting in mercy? This is our God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to forget that God's like this. Have you forgotten him in your battle with sin? Have you begun to think that God has become like you in your tendency toward grudges and anger? And I know when it comes to anger, something we all struggle with is the guilt. What do we do with that guilt? We hate what anger does to us, what it makes us say and who we become and how we hurt others. And we begin to see that this isn't just an anger problem like we've been talking about, but a worship problem. So ladies, we're going to need a much bigger Savior than we thought that we needed when we just struggle with anger. Or we're going to just collapse under the weight of condemnation. Guilt can actually cripple us in our fight against anger if we're not careful. William Romaine says, "No sin can be crucified, either in heart or life, unless it first be pardoned in conscience. If it not be mortified in its guilt, it cannot be subdued in its power." When we don't realize that Christ has paid for our anger past, our anger present, and our anger future, then we are weighed down with that condemnation and unable to see well or fight well. Satan knows this, and he delights to trip us up with our guilt. So our hearts have to be free from guilt if we're going to grow at all. This is essential. This is what Mindy has been sharing, and all these ladies have been sharing this morning, which has been such an encouragement to me. This has been huge in my fight against sin in general, not just anger. I have to believe the gospel afresh every single time I consciously sin. I have to train myself to rest in the gospel if I'm going to get on top of anger or any other sin in my life. Well, we believe that he is bigger than our sin when we have failed yet again. Can I speak uncomfortably for a moment? It sounds like an oxymoron, right? Train myself to rest in the gospel. But it's going to take work and humility to rest in this, just like Mindy's been sharing. My sinful nature loves to self-atone, and my prideful heart is going to be shocked many times over at the level of sin in my life. And I will often be tempted to morbidly replay and stew over and over again. You and I will try to self-atone. We will be surprised at how ugly our anger makes us. What are you going to do when this happens? You have a choice. When Satan tells you to believe the lie that you will never be free, that you'll never change, anger is who you are, you have to train your heart to flee to the gospel. Fleeing to the gospel will always look like confessing your sin to God first. You have sinned against God chiefly. Resist apologies to others before going to God. Your problem occurred because you turned from God to worship a created thing. You have to own that. God, I have demanded a helpful husband, control, a clean house, obedient children, more than I have trusted you. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." Don't you hear the hope in that verse? Not only is he going to cleanse us from our sin, but he's going to use this sin in my life for my good, and he's going to keep weaning me from my idols to love him more. Fleeing the gospel will also always look like choosing to rest in the forgiveness that God offers us in Christ. And this is what I was speaking about a few moments ago. My feelings will lie to me, and my heart will condemn me. But we should resist the temptation to self-atone or wallow. Believing that God is with me in this battle because of Jesus, even and especially when I fail, will make all the difference in my power to fight anger. Romans 5, 6 and 9 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation." So again, fleeing to the gospel in our battle with anger will always look like the things I've just mentioned. And fleeing to the gospel will most likely look like confessing your sin to others whom you've damaged in your pursuit of worthless idols. Like I said, we can become people we don't like and say and do things that we don't like and that are wicked toward others. And we also need to own that. I sinned because of what was in my heart. Can I add that this will often feel like death? It feels like death because it's killing the flesh that resists God and his kingdom. This is a good sign. I have to do this often with my children. And I know it can be so humbling because these little people, they're so sweet, and you feel like it's so hard to just admit your failures. But it has done so much good for me just to humble myself. Sometimes 20 times in a day to my 7-year-old, "You know, Mommy spoke harshly. Would you please forgive me? Mommy did that because of what was in my heart, not because of you asking for juice 5 times. But Ephesians 4:2 says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." I think it will also usually look like confessing or revealing our battle with anger to those who love us. Family, friends, really our small group. And we resist this as well because it's humbling, again. To tell someone how ugly this sin is in our life, how bad it really is, it can be uncomfortable. You know, like a few of the ladies were sharing, the way we confess our sin, we can clean it up and even present it in a way, and I do this often, just, "Here's my sin, but I have it under control. I'm not really struggling that much. Like, I don't need you to say anything. We're good here," you know? And it can be like that with anger because you feel ashamed. Like we said, you struggle so much with the guilt of it. You know, we fear the genuine accountability as well. It's uncomfortable for someone to ask you, have you blown up today? How are you doing with patience? But that's good for us. We like to coddle our sin sometimes because it's so habitual that we can hardly imagine our lives without it. But I promise you that drawing near to others in your battle with anger will be a giant leap forward. God has used this so much. My sister-in-law, who just shared, is the sweetest person on the earth. She's my sister-in-law because she clearly doesn't have our blood. If you know me and my sister, we is not sweet people. I mean that. But she has been such a great encouragement. My small group, just being real with women so that they will ask me. God has used that. I have seen him put anger to death in my life because of how honest I was willing to get about this sin. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." So these things that I've mentioned, we will need to do them again and again. It will not be a little formula that will change us overnight, but we will feel hopeful in our battle with anger. We will begin to be renewed with a sense of God's nearness in the middle of our fight. I sometimes start the day off on the wrong foot with my little ones, and I'm irritable. And I just have to literally stop everything sometimes and gather them around and confess to God and to them and repent and ask God to keep working in me. And then I have to get up and believe the gospel. Do this if you're having a particularly tough day. You know, stop everything. Sometimes we're so busy rushing around, we let that irritability just gnaw at us, and by the end of the day, it's an explosion. Confess it to God. He will bring grace. He gives grace to the humble. So we'll need to do these things again and again. Here's some more nitty-gritty things that have helped me fight idols and anger in my life. Again, I think you should be familiar with your pressure points. Make grace for these and be intentional. For example, if you're tired and fatigued, then possibly put off talking about heavy things until the morning. And this is a hard one for me and my husband because I just like to, it's 1 a.m, but we need to set up less now. And he's always like, you're so tired, let's go to sleep. But that's helpful, I think that's wise to stop yourself and say, we can talk about this tomorrow because I am tired and I am more irritable when I'm fatigued. Perhaps you need to call your friend back because that child needs discipline for his disobedience instead of letting it escalate and you're boiling when you get off the phone. And again, my sister-in-law is amazing at this. We have these conversations where she's like, all right, I gotta go, bye. And you know, I call her back and she had to discipline a child. And I think that that's smart. I think that's wise and loving because when you're trying to, you're on the phone and this child's disobeying again and again, it's just, you're stewing and you're like, when I get off this phone, they're getting a bad spanking, you know? So I think that, you know, it's a grace to say, I really need to call you back. I need to love my child well right now. I need to be patient with him and guard myself from a blow up. Also make a conscious choice to forgive an offense instead of allowing for bitterness, which will end in anger. Socks are on the floor again. That child has that friend has criticized you again, or that child has disobeyed again. You need to deal with these things, of course, but you also need to decide if you're going to cover it or you're going to do something about it. And I had an older, wise woman tell me this, that just when she saw things happen throughout the day with her husband or her children, she had to decide, you know, am I going to discipline that right now or am I going to cover it? Or am I going to speak to my husband right now about that or am I going to cover it? Maybe you do need to talk to that friend. Lovingly remind your husband to toss the socks in the laundry or discipline the first time the child that disobeys. But these things all need to be done with a humble attitude and not a bitter one. So guard yourself. As you begin to see your pressure points and idols, write verses down pertaining to these and take them to God on a daily basis, sometimes moment by moment basis. And this goes back to the you know, crime scenes. It's messy sometimes, it's ugly. But I need to fight hard. I need to pray these verses. I need to plead them. I need to say them. For me, this might look like index cards with scriptures about God's sovereign control over my universe as opposed to my foolish attempts at ruling so that I can grab it and have what I call scripture daggers to slay the lies of my heart. Or just a sentence sometimes, as silly and simple as this may be, rolling around my head like, God is great, so I don't have to be in control. Those things are really sweet during the day. And having 4 kids, I don't always have a ton of time. So those things have been a means of grace to me. A lot of these cards have gospel reminders on them as well, so that I can renew my mind when my feelings are all over the map. So to sum up, ladies, I need to trust God instead of believing lies, which is faith. And I need to worship God instead of worshiping idols, which is repentance. We do this by realizing that God is far better than what our idols offer and fleeing to the gospel by every means that God has provided. Please know again that I am in the trenches with you on all of this. I am saying these things to myself this morning, and I pray that something that I have shared has been helpful. And originally when the groups were smaller, we were going to do Q&A, and I would still like to do just a few minutes, if anyone's brave enough in a huge group, to stand up and just questions, I guess just to make it practical. I've spoken a lot as a mom this morning, and I know that that not all of you are moms. So I don't know if anyone has any questions, but I would love to take a few minutes if you do, or something that you struggle with, or something that's helped you in your battle with anger. Not all at one time. Please. Form a line. Yeah. I guess I mean like throughout the day, if you're like me, just offenses tend to build up, and especially with children, like you let things go, at least how I am, I'm lazy. You know, children will disobey. They'll be disobeying, and I'm busy, I'm doing the laundry, or I need to get this phone call done, I need to do this. And they keep disobeying, and I can feel myself starting to boil inside. And I think it's really a means of grace just to, the first time I see that child do that, I'm gonna discipline for that, I'm not gonna be lazy. Because it gnaws at me throughout the day. And same thing with my husband. Okay, he left his socks on the floor. Oh, he didn't do that. He didn't do this. And then that evening when he comes home, I'm not really happy to greet him at the door. I'm kind of bitter about all these things that during the day he clearly has been against me. You know? And so I guess in those moments, like Minnie was talking about, those little moments, I have to say to myself, am I going to cover this? Or do I need to mention it? Not in anger, but so that I don't get to boiling point. Do I need to draw near to my child and discipline in love before I'm angry, so this not disciplining anger? Or do I need to say to my husband, honey, would you please, you know, put this away, or this is helpful if you could just remember, you know, doing it in love before it's explosive. Does that help? Does that make sense? I don't know if anybody else says anything. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What is it? I'm sorry. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so true. And I was thinking about putting that in here because that is for me as well, like just the control aspect that I love to play God. And I get anxious about things. And even, you know, disciplining my children or who they'll become, they do something, and I'm like, he's going to be a serial killer. So I clearly need to be a little more harsh, you know, or with my husband. You know, he is not leading well, so I better get angry. You know, a lot of things. I definitely think that fear and anxiety are attached to anger for sure. So that's a good word. Thank you. Anybody else? Any confessions this morning? Can pray over you in the spirit. Okay, well, thank you guys so much for letting me share and giving me grace and smiling at me while I was speaking. let me pray for us. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for the grace that you provide for us that's right on time. And I pray that what I've shared this morning has been pleasing to you. And I pray that it's ministered well to these ladies, that they have visuals and encouragements to take home to fight anger, God. You are the one that we want to worship, and we want to slay our idols. We want to lay them down because you are better, God. But we don't always have eyes to see that. So would you please open up the eyes of our hearts as we go home and we return to remember all that we have heard this weekend and all that you have spoke to us, so that we will give you our worship. And when we wake up and it's such a temptation to hook our hope and our joy to the things of this life, that we will press on to hook our hope to you, the only thing that is truly stable, truly sure, truly good, that we are made for your worship, God. And therefore we have joy and we have patience and we become people who are not angry, but reflect your patience and your humility and your love. And so God, work that in our lives. I love you and I thank you for who you are. I pray that you'll bless us today and keep us safe as we go home, Lord. I love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.